a busy week for me, and so I didn't have a chance to do my PowerPoint, but so I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be going through those. Thank you for, on Monday was Halloween, and we had like an October 31st party at our place, and thank you for those who brought the youth group over. If anyone showed up here not knowing what was going on, my apologies. Sorry about the confusion with that. But we had a great time, and it was cool to have students in my garage watching a movie when trick-or-treaters are coming up, because a lot of parents are really curious what's going on and what's happening. And even some kids, it was kind of funny because they're just kind of coming in, and the snack table's there, and they're like, oh, can I have a donut? And oh, is there a chair for me to sit down? You know, and like they just wanted to enter into what was going on, and that was cool, and a good way for my family to sort of connect with some of our neighbors, but also to sort of show that, hey, I'm part of something bigger than myself here in Coaldale, and really ultimately we love it if they could be part of that as well. So continue to pray for that. I hope you're praying for your neighbors, and this morning we're going to get into that a little bit. One thing I wanted to highlight was for the high schoolers, well actually grade 9 and up, it's the retreat out at SABC. Parents, if you haven't received forms about it, I have some, there's some on the bulletin board, and I really need to know probably like by Wednesday this week if you're going to go to this, because I have to arrange the transportation. It's a retreat at SABC on the 18th, 19th, and 20th. I think I'm getting my dates right. And it's not just our youth group. It's like churches from Southern Alberta, sort of like a gathering of youth groups for the weekend. And it's one of those weekends that is often sort of a moment where I really believe lives are changed because we sort of take away a lot of distractions, and we have opportunity just to hang out with the Creator who made everything. And in those moments, I think our lives are changed sometimes. So if you need those, please come grab one or get one off the bulletin board and let me know what's going on. So last week, Pastor Gary gave us a great example and great introduction to engaged in biblical community. I don't know if you remember, but the ball of yarn went around our sanctuary. And what really surprised me about that, the throwing of the ball of yarn, like I expected, you know, the junior high kids to stand up and whip it and throw it hard. What really surprised me was this section over here where at the back, where maybe there isn't as many junior hires over there. Those guys were throwing it at each other. I don't know if you saw that, but you guys are like, you should come to junior high. Just saying, you're all invited to come to junior high. I'm pretty sure Dr. Weeb got hit in the face with the yarn too, but I didn't see him get mad. It was all good. Can we pray? Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you that you lived a life that I couldn't live. And because of that, because of your death and resurrection, when I turn from my sins and I put my trust in you, I receive a new life. I'm part of a new family. I pray that as we open your word, that you would just speak to us. In your name, amen. So this week in Engaged in Biblical Community, I want to take a moment to sort of focus about on the community that's not in this room, the community that we find ourselves in. Because if the gospel is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and it is the good news, surely it's not just for us inside this room, and it's for those outside this room. And I want to sort of take us on a journey through Scripture of what maybe Jesus' plan is in that and how we're part of it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, like verse 13 there, we're going to jump in. We have Jesus, he's with his disciples. Things have been going on, and they're going all over the place. They're seeing reactions of the religious leaders. The disciples are seeing reactions of the religious leaders reacting to Jesus. They've seen some crazy miracles. They're kind of like, whoa, what's going on? They're hearing rumors. They're hearing stories. They're trying to figure out in their little brains what's all going on. And Jesus takes a moment, and he says to them, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 13. And that's Jesus' reference for himself. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. This is how I picture it, like kind of like a Sunday school room downstairs, okay? Like the teacher's asking the question, and the teacher knows the answer, right? And the kids are kind of like, they're saying stuff because they want to get the answer right. So just like imagine that, like kind of, they can read the face, they're watching expression. They know they're not getting it right. They keep saying things. Do you see that? Yeah? No? Yeah? Okay, you're with me? Okay. So that's going on. And still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus makes the question more personal. And he says, well, what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Two things. Peter has a moment of clarity, sort of like a divine moment. Because Jesus says, this wasn't your own revelation. This is from God. And I know I've shared about these divine moments that we sometimes have because they're special and they're unique. And what's the coolest thing about them is they're kind of like sometimes mountaintop experiences, like spiritually, right? Where it's like, whoa, incredible, right? Because when we're down in the muck and it's hard and life is difficult, we need those moments because we sometimes look back on them to keep going. The other thing is Jesus' promise of building his church. Jesus is going to build his church. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I sit here or I hear what's going on. Sometimes I feel like it's my job to build the church. Or it's my role to give so that we can build the church. Or I got to make the right decision so that we can build the church. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I'm guessing you probably have at times. So I want us to kind of follow the disciples. Let's jump to Matthew 28. Jesus is hanging out with them before. This is after the resurrection. This is a popular passage. It's the Great Commission, right? And Jesus is about to leave the disciples. What's kind of cool about this moment is they're still, like, in verse 17 it says, like, they're worshiping Jesus, right? Like he's resurrected. He's been with them, he's hung out with them, he's done some, it's like appeared in their midst, disappeared, sort of playing these games with them. But it says that some still had a little bit of doubt. They're not sure. Maybe what's going on, what's happening, what's Jesus' plan? And Jesus speaks this to them. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In youth group, we've been talking about what is a disciple and what does that look like and how do you become a disciple. So we've been going through this passage and other passages. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's like they're still trying to figure out what's going on, right? Because they kind of think that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is coming to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, like to bring order to everything. And they're still trying to figure out what's going to happen next, right? And Jesus is giving them this command. I want you to go and make disciples. You're my disciples. And disciple simply means follow, okay? It's a follower. It's a person who follows the person in front of them. And in that day and age, in that time of teaching, like it's like an internship. You followed them and you became like that person. I don't know if you remember, but Pastor Gary one time talking about discipleship had the disciple here following the rabbi, who the disciple also had someone following them, but also had a couple peers beside them as well. This picture of like, we're not in this alone. And a disciple has the goal of trying to be like Christ. But Jesus is also saying, I want you to go and make more disciples. So the implication is a disciple is someone who's also making disciples. So I wanted to follow Peter because, well, Peter opens his mouth a lot and it gets written down in Scripture, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So this is, so Jesus has ascended to heaven, and Jesus sort of said, I want you to lay low, I'm gonna send you the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. Okay? And it's the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost is like the 49th day after the Passover, okay? And it's a significant day for the Jewish people because if you remember the first Passover, right? They put the lamb's blood on the doors and the angel of death passed over and they were saved by the blood of the lamb, right? Yes, okay. And the Jewish people, or pardon me, the Egyptians, they lost their firstborns and they're like, hey, get out of here, Israelites. Leave. And so they leave and they're in the wilderness and they're going and 49 days later, the Israelites receive the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's the day that the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. Kind of cool, really. I mean, you got the picture of the law being given, and now you have like this, the Holy Spirit coming on the same day of like this sort of sealing the new covenant. And today we're going to be doing communion together. And God's timing is perfect. Anyways, the disciples are together and the Holy Spirit comes on them and it gets crazy and it says like there's flames, looks like there's flames on their head and they're speaking other languages and it's not even late in the day, it's early and great commotion. And there's other people sort of like, what's going on? I can hear my own language being spoken because I'm from another country and all this stuff. And then Peter stands up and he gives this great sermon, this great message, right? And he goes through and talks about Scripture and how it's pointing to Jesus and how you killed Jesus, but he's alive. And at the end of this message in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who have accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their numbers. That's just crazy. This is an act of God. So we have the early church here, and it's all Jewish. Okay? It's Jewish people coming and following Jesus. And this is big. Like they're leaving a lot of stuff to figure this out, right? Like, this is just isn't like the one true God has revealed himself as a man now, and now we're like, what? But he's now, and he's in heaven, back, and but this is what the Scriptures are saying. And this miracle happened, and they saw Jesus alive. So they're putting their trust in him. Let's jump to Acts chapter 10. Remember, Jesus has promised to build his church. Verse I'm going to sort of fly over Acts chapter 10. I would encourage you to read it later if you have time. But the church at this point is starting, like, it's like kind of just in Jerusalem, right? And persecution's happening, and the Jewish rulers are like kind of like, we gotta stop this. You know, and so they're going around, they're starting to kill people. The conversion of Saul has already happened at this time, and the church is starting to grow, and because of the persecution, the apostles, the followers, the disciples of Jesus are spreading out like on a map, like boom. And they're taking that news, the good news, with them. And people are beginning to accept it. And they're starting to get to where the Gentiles are. In chapter 10 in Acts, there's a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. Sounds like a cool movie or something, right? The Italian Regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. So there's something significant about the mentioning of 3 o'clock. Like to us, no, it doesn't mean anything. But to a Jewish person, it's significant. It ties into their belief and to their worship time. And so Cornelius, he's a Roman. He's not Jewish. Okay? And we're going to find out in the moment, like, he's total Roman and he's not Jewish. But he's a Gentile. And he's found the one true God. And in this vision, he's told, go get Peter. Send some people to another town and ask Peter to come. Further down in chapter 10, we jump over to Peter. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So these are unclean animals. And remember, the Jewish people have all these rules and laws about how they're living, how they're supposed to dress, what they're supposed to eat, right? It is to set them apart. And Peter says, what does he say? Anyone with me still? Pardon, Alma? No, not so. I'm not going to do that. No. But I love Peter because this happens 3 more times. Like, think of this. This is like, so Peter's seen crazy things. He's done crazy things. He's healed people. Like stuff is happening in his life. And he gets this, like, and they talk about it, trance, saying that, like, this isn't like a dream where he's, like, asleep because he's hungry and he's like, oh, I'm hungry. But they say the word trance is here to sort of say his senses are heightened. He's totally there. He's in his right mind. Okay? And this happens, like from heaven, and the voice from heaven says, eat. So you're kind of like, well, God's telling him to eat what he's bringing down before him. And Peter has the nerve, like, to say, no, God, that's unclean. I'm going to keep myself holy. I relate with this so well because I feel like this happens to me all the time. Darren, I want you to go do this, or I want you just to reach over and talk to that person, whoever. And I'm sort of like, no, God, I'm too busy. You know, or no, God, that scares me. You know, and I'm not even having a trance. I'm just having like a feeling or something, right? Or I see something. But here's Peter, and this happens through like 2 more times. It happened 3 times. And Peter's like in this fight, argument, I don't know, with God. Does he think he's winning? I don't know. Is he what's he thinking? Just put yourself in that situation. Probably you're like, is this a test? I'm not going to fail at God, you know? Anyways, all of a sudden, the vision changes. And when while Peter was wondering, in verse 17, about the meaning of the vision, the men sent from by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Jewish people aren't supposed to really hang out with the Gentiles, okay? They're not supposed to eat with them. Like, it's all like their ceremonial laws to keep clean. And the Holy Spirit's like, stop worrying about this vision. You're going to figure it out, man. You're just a little slow. I get it. But you're going to figure it out, okay? But I want you to go with these people. So these men come in and they sort of like, well, what's going on? What's happening? And they say, hey, we're from Cornelius, and he's a good guy. We're supposed to come get you. He had a vision, and all it said was, come get Peter. And that's what we're doing. And so Peter's like, okay. So just think of this. Like this is like he's planting churches, he's spreading the word. God told him to follow these people, and these people said, hey, God told us to come get you because we're supposed to listen to you. He's kind of like, yeah, I'm going to start another church, you know? Like, I don't know. Like, okay, this is exciting. Let's go. So they do that. They follow him. And Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and they get there, and they go right into the house. Big no-no. And they come in, and they meet everyone, and they hear the story, and Peter... it's like, well, guess I gotta give the message. And he gives the message. And he sees that they're like, yes, Jesus is the way. We need Jesus. Yes, yes. And before he sort of says, okay, like we're gonna need to circumcise the men, or we gotta make you Jewish people or whatever, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. And they start prophesying and they start worshiping Jesus and worshiping God. And Peter just stops and is just like, huh. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And in chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem, I think it is, or he gets back with the other disciples. And the apostles and the brothers, they all heard about what happened to the Gentiles. And they were concerned, like, what is going on? What happened? And so Peter talks about the vision. And he's like, I think the vision is saying, like, God wants the Gentiles to follow him. And if you jump to Acts 15, there's sort of like this council that gets together. And they kind of decide. It's pretty significant. They're like, okay, we got Gentile churches. We got Gentile believers filled with the Spirit, being baptized, receiving forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And they're Gentile. They're not circumcised. They're not like us. They're not following the rules, the Jewish laws. What do we do? And so they pray and they look at it. And during at the end of this meeting, James, the brother of Jesus, stands up and he's like, well, I think it's kind of clear. We can't make them become like Jewish people. So what do we got to do? And so they say, well, stay away from sexual immorality. Don't eat the blood or meat of sacrificed idols or animals of idols. And look after the poor. You know, and that's about it. Jesus is building his church. I think it's just such a cool journey that we see of Jesus building his church. Because we have the apostles who were told to go do it. And they're doing it, and they're doing it the best that they can. And Jesus, the resurrected King who's alive, is intervening and building his church. Now, I know we're not Jewish people, were Gentiles. But sometimes I think we do things, or we have these ideas of what people, or I have ideas of what people need to do or be like to be part of our church. We like the way we do church. It's comfortable to us. But we know what's going to happen next. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. We understand the jargon. We're comfortable with it. I want to read one last passage of scripture back in Matthew chapter 18. So Jesus and his disciples are kind of talking about forgiveness and what do we need to do to extend forgiveness? How many times do I need to extend forgiveness? Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, no, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times, 77, like giving a big number. And then Jesus goes into story mode. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts of his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So I did the math on this, 10,000 talents. Like a talent is, one talent is equal to 20 years' wages. And I sort of just Googled, okay, Alberta average wage, 60,000. So you times that by 20, it's 1.2 million. Times 10,000 talents is over $12 billion. Okay? So that's what he owed. This is his debt, $12 billion. I know some of you are like, what did he do to get 12? How does someone get $12 billion? Right? But anyways, that's his debt. And he was brought before the king. And since he was not able to pay, no kidding, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So it kind of makes sense why they wanted to sell everything, right? Like it's a big number. Well, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The master's kind of like, yeah, I'm not stupid. Well, the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii would be equal to a day's wage, and 100 of those. So I just sort of did the math based on that average number. So it's $23,000 is what this servant owed the first servant. A significant amount, don't you think? $23,000? Well, he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called that servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I'm not reading that to guilt us, but rather to bring in perspective of the values there. I think a lot of us, or probably most of us, have been wronged by someone to the degree of $23,000, where we feel right or vindicated, or we have just cause to be where we are. $23,000 is a significant number. And Jesus is simply saying, 12 billion in light of 23,000 really isn't anything. And we're all have been forgiven 12 billion or more, an amount that we can't even imagine. We have been forgiven. Jesus is challenging us, his disciples. You got to let it go. You got to give forgiveness, because you have been given forgiveness. And then Jesus actually, his warning is kind of scary, if we're to be honest. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We're going to have communion here in a moment. And there is a warning to communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, when he's teaching on it to the church in Corinth, he says this: "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." I think for a lot of us, if you're like me, I've grown up around the communion table, seeing it happen. And it's comfortable, it's familiar. Maybe I don't pay much respect or attention to it sometimes. But Pastor Gary challenged us last week about being engaged in a biblical community, of we are connected. And we're supposed to do life together. We're part of one body, one church. So this morning, before we have communion, if you feel like you need to make a phone call, or just decide something that you're going to do, or maybe just reach over and say something to someone, you have the space to do it. We're not. No one's going to be looking down on you, because we've all been forgiven the $12 billion. We're all in the same boat. I've had to put down communion and go talk to people before. So biblical community is not about us, because the Great Commission gave us a mission, and we need to fulfill it. So here's my invitation to you this morning. And if the worship team and the communion servers can come up. When I remind myself that Jesus is building his church, I need to be faithful to Jesus. And if you think about it, it's kind of freeing in a way. Because when you decided to follow Jesus and you put your trust in him, Scripture says that Christ, that God began a good work in you. And he's going to carry it out to the day of completion. God is faithful in his promises. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change, like Irv was reminding us. He's the same. And if he's building his church, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm been given a role to fill in that body, man, be blessed, be encouraged to do it. There's no small role. And when I remember how much I have been forgiven, I've never really been wrong that badly into comparison of what I have been forgiven. So I'm going to hand out the bread now, and I guess it goes this way.